First Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. This has been our text during the month of December, talking about the birth of Christ. God was manifest in the flesh. I didn't know until just the other day, our daughter Joy told me that there is a chapter in one of F.W. Borum's books on this verse when he calls it the first hymn in the churches. I've never heard that. Brother John, have you ever heard that description? Les, had you ever heard that before Joy told us? I'd never heard that before. And so Joy was so gracious to take photographs of the pages of that chapter and send them to me, which provoked me then to go searching to see if there was any indication that anyone else had ever said this. And I find that that really is the case, that for centuries and centuries, people have been saying that this verse, they think, could possibly have been the first hymn sung in the churches. Now, hold your place there, if you would, and turn back just a few chapters to Ephesians chapter 5. And in the 5th chapter of Ephesians, verse 19, the Lord instructs us. He says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. We know that the early church in Jerusalem and in the other cities often wrote music. And the writers who describe 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 as being the first hymn in the churches say it that they think that it was probably what's called an antiphonal hymn. Well, that's a word we don't use much, but it simply means that in the church, possibly this part of the congregation would sing, and without controversy, and this part over here would sing, great is the mystery of godliness. And this part would sing, God was manifest in the flesh. And so back and forth, it would go from side to side in the congregation. That was done among the Israelites. You find that in the book of Nehemiah, when the people and the priests it all stood on the walls when they were finished, and they sang back and forth the praises of God. It's beautiful. It's choral arrangements. And so we come in our study this morning down to the phrase in verse 16, the third last phrase of this verse, preached unto the Gentiles. Preached unto the Gentiles. Paul is moved with the Spirit of God to call Timothy's attention to Christ. And in the context, he's saying, Timothy, the way to become like God, the way for God to work in your heart that you become a godly preacher, is for you to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn your eyes to the Lord Jesus. I might ask you to turn a few pages further on in your Bible to Hebrews. It's only a couple of books, three books further on, Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, and we read from the first verse in Hebrews 12, where we read, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And then in verse 2 down to 4, the Lord tells the Jewish Christians that their focus must be on Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And so they are instructed, they are exhorted, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know, dear friends, we might read lightly across this. We might skip our way across it. We read our Bibles too swiftly often. Be so good for us to slow down and look at every word, taste of every syllable in Scripture. And it is so easy for us to skip across this, because in our day, the focus is not on Christ in churches. The focus is on entertainment. The focus is on wealth. The focus is on buildings or a denomination or an entertaining speaker or a music program. But the Lord says to us in the Scriptures over and over and over, you want to grow? You want to become more godly? You want to be more Christ-like? Look at Jesus. Focus your eyes on the Lord Jesus. And that's our text in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16. Paul is saying to Timothy, without controversy, great is the mystery. It was hidden, now it's revealed, of godliness. Look at the Lord Jesus. And so we have these statements of truth about the Lord Jesus. So what about this phrase, preached unto the Gentiles? Preached unto the Gentiles. There are several words in our New Testament for the word preached. One of them is along the lines of a sermon. Paul uses the word logos along the my preaching, he says. That's a good word. It has to do with the content of truth. And then he uses the word for evangelize, and that has to do with telling people the gospel. He doesn't use those words here. He uses the word herald or proclaim. This is John the Baptist in the wilderness proclaiming, make the way of the Lord straight. And so this proclamation, and so our attention is called in the verse here, in this preached unto the Gentiles, the Lord is saying to us that even the Gentiles were to be told boldly, plainly, loudly, like the sound of a trumpet. They were to be told that God has provided a Messiah, and through him, salvation to the Gentiles. We had a young man here in church, some of you know, who was very skillful musically, particularly on the trumpet. And we always enjoyed hearing him play. He was very good. And he worked and earned some money and was able to buy a brand new high quality trumpet. And he came to our house. He was about 16 years old at that time. And he came to our house and he said, I've got to show you my new trumpet. I just got it. And so he opened it up and it was perfect. It was just lovely. I said, I want to hear it. And he said, okay, I'll play it for you. I said, I want to hear it on the back veranda. And he said, all right. So we went out on the back veranda. And he had memorized enough music that he lifted up this trumpet and he blew it all over the neighborhood. And it was so interesting. I remember Manfred coming out of his house and going, like this, like this. And the fellow next door, when young Samuel played the last post, the old fellow next door took his hat off and stood like this. Everybody was moved by it. Well, this is the sound preached unto the Gentiles. There's a proclamation to be made to the nations, and that is that God has provided a Messiah in the person of Christ, and he is worthy of our worship and the focus of our thoughts and minds. This is so plain as we read the New Testament. Is it God intended for the Gentiles as well as the Jews to have the story of salvation? God intended that. Among the Jews had such an attitude of superiority, forgive me for this honest statement, but it is so true that they often felt that they were the only ones that deserved to hear how to get to heaven, how to have their sins forgiven. But the Lord intended from the first that the Gentiles should hear as well. We read in the Old Testament of God's promises to Abraham's offspring. He promised a land and a seed and a book. But the meaning of our text here is a glorious truth. Salvation might be and should be proclaimed to all mankind. This is part of the gospel God intended for all men to hear. Now, I know all of you people that are here this morning, I expect this is true, that you are so familiar with the verses that speak about the gospel to the Gentiles as well as the Jews. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verses 14 to 16, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. Now stop a moment and think about that, because both of those groups he names here are Gentiles. The Greeks are Gentiles. The barbarians, those who do not speak Greek, do not speak Hebrew, those who speak other languages, the Germanic tribes to the north, those people, Paul says, I'm a debtor to them, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. And there in Rome, they had the Jews and the Gentiles. One of the Caesars commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And that's when Aquila and Priscilla had to leave Rome and go live elsewhere in Gentile cities. But Paul says, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So the Lord intended for the gospel to go to all nations, every nation, Jew and Gentile alike. There was a wall initially between the Jew and the Gentile. And there was tremendous animosity and bad feeling between Jews and Gentiles. Did you know that the greatest discrimination in the world has never been between black and white people? The greatest discrimination in the world has been between Jew and Gentile. I want you to turn in your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Come here with me. You'll be glad you read over this again. I expect you are familiar with this. The Apostle Paul writes in verses 11 to 22 about this wall of separation. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember that you Ephesians, ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, the Jews called you uncircumcision, that at that time in the past ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. The Jews had the covenants. The Jews had the promise. The Jews had the Messiah offered to them. And you Gentiles had nothing. You were aliens. You were strangers. You were foreigners. And there was a wall between. But the Lord says that Christ is our peace, who hath made both one. That's such a beautiful word. You know the name Irene? Do you know anyone named Irene? It comes from that word peace. And it means to join back together that which was broken apart, to join it perfectly together. So the Jews and Gentiles, which were divided, are made at peace in Christ. It says, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments containing ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereof. What does it mean for the Lord to reconcile Jew and Gentile? It means that the Lord has put us into one body through faith in Christ, so that a Jew and a Gentile can be part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, part of the body, that they are members equally. There's no superiority for a Jew or no superiority for a Gentile, that we are equals in Christ. What a blessing that is. How many of you have ever been a part of a culture where there were strong divisions in the culture between black and white or rich and poor, between Jew and Gentile? But when those people came to faith in Christ, there was such unity and such a bond of peace and such love there that you didn't even realize, you no longer saw that there'd ever been a division there. I think that's one of the most beautiful things in the world, to see that to be the case. Many years ago, back before the Second World War, China and Japan were continually against each other. And there was just animosity continually. And they were enemies. And I remember seeing a photo of a Bible conference where there was a Chinese Christian preacher and a Japanese Christian preacher standing on the platform with their arms around each other. And I thought, I know how that works. I know how that works. The Jew can stand next to a Gentile and embrace a Gentile believer. And a Gentile believer can embrace a Jewish believer, because the Lord's broken down that wall of division between. And we're not even aware that there was ever a distance there. I can't help thinking of the little boy who came home from school day after day telling his mom about Tommy, his best friend. And one day his mom has said to him, "Sammy, is Tommy black or white?" He said, "I don't know. I'll have to look tomorrow to see." And shouldn't that be the way with us? That we don't know whether someone was born a Jew or a Gentile. It makes no difference if they're in Christ, they're my brother or they're my sister. And so the Lord tells us here that Jesus is preached to the Gentiles. Look again with me here in Ephesians chapter 2. Let's read verse 16 again. "And that he," that is Christ, "might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." This wonderful fact, Jesus is preached to the Gentiles. And that's what the Great Commission is all about. Have you noticed, as you read the Great Commission, you read the words of Christ in Matthew 28, where it says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them," to his disciples, "saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach," what are the next two words? "All nations." That word nations is the word ethne. It's the word that's translated Gentiles over and over again in the New Testament. "Go ye therefore and teach all the Gentiles." Go everywhere and tell them about the Savior, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. In Mark chapter 16, the Lord says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to every person you find. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." In Luke 24, the Lord is talking to the disciples, and he says, "And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations." Can you see how the scope of the gospel is that the Messiah, that the Lord Jesus, God manifest in the flesh, is to be preached to the Gentiles worldwide and not reserved only for the Jews. In Acts 1:8, there's a lovely passage here that says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Uttermost part of the earth. That's such a great word. That word, uttermost, is the word eschatos. And if we talk about prophecy, we talk about what's called eschatology. It has to do with the last things. And so the word eschatos has to do with going to the end of the farthest, longest road, and then the bypath, and then the cow path, and then the footpath, until there's no place further to go in telling whoever you find at that place about the Messiah. Jesus is to be preached to the Gentiles. Preached to the Gentiles. No one exempt in any place. I've just been reading a book by Tim Severin talking about the desert. What's the desert? Gobi Desert, is it? Gobi or Gobi Desert in China, and how there are people that live there, and how missionaries have gone to that place to tell them about the Savior. That's exactly the thought. God wants the Gentiles to hear the story of salvation through Christ. Now, I don't bring many books to the pulpit to tell you about, because books are always uninspired. Books written by men without the Holy Spirit have mistakes in them. If I wrote a book, it would be characterized by blemishes and flaws. So with you. But here is a good book. Aiden just looked it up because I was telling him about the contents, and he said that to buy this book now would cost you $70. Can you imagine? I want to buy a book like this for 50 cents, don't you? I'm still a tightwad. I squeak when I walk. Well, I want to tell you that this book is worth reading. Remember now that it's secular. It's not an inspired book. But this is a book that traces the nations that descended from Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And it talks about when they went east and when they went north and when they went south and when they went west. And some of the chapter titles are a blessing just to read the chapter titles. We were reading about the kings of Britain and how they trace their genealogy all the way back to Japheth. In their libraries, you find their historians had enough knowledge of history to trace their origins back to Japheth. And you'll find others that it can be traced back to Ham and to Shem. And the simple fact of the matter is that what you have in books like this is an outline for where the gospel needs to go. It needs to go everywhere around the world. Isn't that true? It's just a blessing to know that missionaries have carried the gospel so many places. Susan and I had the privilege for years of going to missions conferences in the States different times. And we heard some outstanding missionaries. I wish I could tell you all the stories they told us. I remember one missionary telling how that when a pastor came to visit from overseas, he was in South America, he said, "I want you to come with me early on Sunday morning to the top of a building downtown in Rio de Janeiro," I think it was. And he said, "I want you to see something here you've never seen before." And so they did. Early in the morning, they went and stood on top of this building. And he said, "We can't afford to buy a bus to bring people from this part of town or that part of town or that part of town. So what we have is we have walking buses." And he said, "Watch here." And they watched down this long street. And a little bit, they saw a family joined by another family coming toward church, joined by another family that came in from side streets. And the first thing you know, here's a large crowd of people walking down the street. No bus. They didn't have a bus. I guess they had a foot bus. And they're walking and walking and walking. And he said, "But that's not all. Look over here." And there were a group of people getting together here and here and here and walking to come to church. And over here, there was another group coming down this street. and they gathered. And isn't it exactly what we find in 1 Timothy 3:16? That Christ was to be preached to the Gentiles. And one street after another as the people gathered together this way. Another missionary told us he had read of a missionary who wanted to go further than the coastal cities in Africa. Because for years, several centuries, almost all the missionary work was done around the coastline of Africa. Very little work was done in the interior. And there were missionary organizations that were founded to reach the interior of Africa. David Livingstone opened up areas of inland Africa. Do you know what he said? David Livingstone said the greatest opposition he ever faced in Africa was not from idol worshippers and witch doctors. He said it was from Muslim slave traders that would go inland and offer wealth, offer money to tribes to capture other tribes to sell to the slave traders overseas. The greatest opposition they faced. But there were missionaries that went inland. And I remember reading about a missionary that started on the west coast, determined to go inland into Africa to carry the gospel. And that he had to pay some of the national people there to carry his supplies on their back. He wanted so badly to hurry to the interior. And every once in a while, they would say to him, a long journey, months of journey, they would say to him, stop, stop, we have to rest. We have to let our souls catch up with our bodies. He was hurrying them so swiftly. One evening, they came close to the place he wanted to go to evangelize the people in a particular tribe, but the sun was setting, and he thought it might be dangerous to come after dark to this village, so he said, we will camp here. They unpacked enough food and supplies and shelter and such to be able to camp, and they could see the village. It wasn't that far away over here. And they could hear sound from the village. It carried well, the sound carried well. And as they prepared their meal, he heard the sound of a hymn being sung. That tribe was singing a Christian hymn. He couldn't wait any longer. He couldn't wait till tomorrow. So he left his bearers behind and he ran all the way down the track until he came to that village to see what was happening. He didn't know their language, but he knew the sound of that hymn, and he found that there was a missionary from China, had come from the opposite shore of Africa, inland, to that village to bring them the story of Jesus. And they had been praying that God would send a missionary to them to give them more, to teach them more. But isn't that exactly what Christian ministry is all about? That Christians are to be working together to preach to the Gentiles the Lord Jesus, God manifest in the flesh. And this has a particular significance for Timothy. Here is Timothy from Lystra or Derbe, a Gentile city. He's a child. His mother and his grandmother are believers in God as Jewesses. His father is a Greek. As far as we know, before Paul and Barnabas come there to Lystra and Derbe in Acts chapter 13, these Jews and these Gentiles had never heard of Jesus, as far as we know. But Paul comes there with Barnabas and goes into the synagogue of the Jews, and he preaches Jesus to them. I'm wondering if he did not even notice Timothy to start with. Timothy may have been as old as Noah, maybe as old as Nathaniel. Timothy may have been just a lad. But Timothy's mother and grandmother trusted the Lord, we believe. Paul and Barnabas went on their missionary journey and returned to Antioch. While they were there at Antioch, they went down to Jerusalem. They came back, and when Paul went on the second missionary journey, he takes Silas with him. And as they begin to travel around the churches they'd seen established, they come to Lystra and Derbe, and now there's a lad there named Timothy, who's been converted to Christ. He knows the Savior, probably through the witness of his mother and his grandmother. And here is young Timothy, ready to go with Paul and Silas on a missionary journey because they preached to the Gentiles Jesus. And so when Paul writes to Timothy, he says, Timothy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And as he works through the doctrine of Christ, there in this 1 Timothy 3 verse, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, and Timothy's heart leaps up in joyful recognition. Yes, because you came to preach Christ to the Gentiles, Timothy was converted. Jesus is believed on in the world and received up into glory. You know, dear friends, I have to tell you today that it is quite likely that 99.5%, maybe more, of all the people in the world today who are saved, God knows who belongs to Him. I wouldn't be surprised if it's 99.9% of all the people in the world who are saved today, in our world today, are Gentiles. Is it 0.1% that are Jewish? Is it 2? Is it 5? Almost everybody who knows the Lord Jesus now is not born of Abraham. Our background was idolatrous and pagan, and yet God had mercy on us in bringing into the world a Savior who could save Gentiles. Glory, glory, glory. And He tells us then to carry the gospel. I rejoice with Timothy. It's a wonderful thing to think that Jesus was preached unto the Gentiles. We dare not fail in this great responsibility. I read too many years ago about a sailor that fell overboard off a ship. Someone grabbed a life buoy that had a rope attached and leaped over the side of the ship to take it out to him, to rescue him. But when he reached the sailor in peril, he cried out back to the ship, "Pull us in. Pull us in. I've got him now." But no one was holding the end of the rope, and the rope was overboard too. Both men perished in the storm because the men on board the ship failed to hold the rope. This is our responsibility. Most of us will not go to a foreign mission field, but we have that great responsibility of holding the rope in prayer, in our giving, in our support, in our encouragement, in preaching the gospel here. It's our responsibility to help in preaching to the Gentiles. Let's take that to heart this morning. We pray, Heavenly Father, most earnestly that you will help us to be diligent. We feel like churches in our day have become frivolous, so focused on entertainment and carnal pleasures, so focused on earthly gain, that we've forgotten that our great calling is not to see how many we can get in the door to make a big crowd. Our calling is to see him, how many we can send out the door to carry the gospel around the world. There still are people who've never heard the name of Jesus. Still are people here in Australia that do not know about our Savior. Oh Lord, we ask for your help. Give us wisdom. Help us to preach Christ to men everywhere. Bless your word as it is preached. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.